we prepare our hearts for worship, I want to hear two different passages, one from 1 Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen and alleluia. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are alive. You are the risen Savior, and we are here this morning to celebrate that. That truth, that reality that changes absolutely everything. Everything about where this world is going. Everything about where our lives are going. Changes everything about the lies that we hear about our shame and our guilt and our sin. Those lies that tell us that we are not worthy enough to be loved. Your resurrection speaks into all of that and says you indeed are loved. So loved that the God of the universe would rather die than live without you. And we are here this morning, O Jesus, to tell you with all of our hearts that we love you back. That our hope is only found in you. We are here this morning to celebrate the real day in history when there was an empty tomb. And not because your body had been stolen, but because you had overcome death and you were alive again and you would be alive forevermore. You're alive this moment and this day, and so your spirit moves freely in this place. Because you're alive, you hear your people when we pray, you hear your people when we sing. You move near your people when we are weak. Thank you, O Jesus, for the gift of resurrection. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Would you be glorified in this place today, for you are worthy of all honor and praise. And could our hearts be strengthened, encouraged, healed, fulfilled by the truth of what it means to be children of the risen King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The best true story ever told. May you hear it this morning as if for the very first time. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, could we experience the gift and the power of your resurrection in this place this morning, just as surely as Mary experienced it that day 2,000 years ago? Some of us in this room have heard this story hundreds of times. Don't let it get old, oh God. Would you renew in us right now in these moments at the hearing of your word again, the joy of what it means to be saved by a Jesus who loves us. Open our ears to hear whatever it is you want us to hear this Easter Sunday. And so you, O Lord, might help us be whoever it is you want us to be this very day. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen. What does it matter that some guy 2,000 years ago, close to 7,000 miles away from here, rose from the dead? What does it matter? I mean, honestly, not that much if it's just some guy. Strange things happen around the world every single day. But if the one who rose from the dead happens to be God himself, when it is God who chooses to take the curse of sin and the sting of death upon himself, when that's who's buried in the grave, when that is who steps out of the tomb, then it matters in every way. The very one who began creation, who spoke anything into being that is in being, is the only one who can then begin a new creation. The one who said, who created all and then said, "Okay, this is how I've created you. I've shown you how to live. I've shown you, walk in this way." That is the one who gets to determine what happens when we don't walk in his ways. And if he is the one who willingly takes our disobedience and our shame upon himself, if he is the one who buries it in the ground and then comes to life again, that changes everything. And that matters everywhere. What happened that real day in Jerusalem changed what is happening every single day in every single place. It changes what is happening right here, right now, in this very room, with me and with you. Everything. What does resurrection mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us today? That is the question every day, and that is the question this Easter day. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early Sunday morning. It's still dark. What gets her out of bed so early? It could be fear, wanting to get to the tomb without anyone seeing her, so she leaves in the cover of darkness. What gets her up so early? It could be anxiety. She hadn't slept a wink since her hope was crucified. And when you can't sleep, you may as well go on a walk until the sun rises. Perhaps it was just duty. Someone had to be sure that that body was okay. with all the threats that were already being whispered about someone trying to maybe take it away. Could be any of those things. I think it's love that gets her up that morning. The very first moment when she could get close to the body of Jesus, when the sabbatical laws had lifted and she was free to move, she is there. I think it's love, because whenever you are deeply in love with someone, you will get up at the crack of dawn to be with them. What gets you up before the crack of dawn? And what if love for Jesus woke us up more than anything else? What if it woke us up in the mornings more than anything else? What if it woke up our spirits more than anything else? What if just this longing deep within us to be as close to Jesus as possible was the very thing that gets us out of bed each and every day? I have a hunch, if that is so, that we would experience the miracle of resurrection just as Mary experiences it over and over again. But that's a whole different sermon. Maybe next Easter sermon. That doesn't answer the question at all about resurrection, what it does for us. It's just a hunch. So Mary gets to the tomb, and she sees that the stone has been moved. She runs back to Peter and John. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him. What started as this calm, quiet morning is now in full-out crisis mode. Jesus's body is gone, and Mary is sure that it has been tampered with. Maybe the Roman guards snatched it, or the Jewish leaders. What were they going to do with it? Were they going to further mutilate that body, if that was even possible? Were they going to use him to make a greater spectacle of this king who had been crucified? Were they going to put this broken corpse on display as a further warning for any would-be revolutionaries in their midst? This one who had already been through hell, literally, and now his body is gone. Could there possibly be more humiliation for him to suffer? Mary doesn't know yet that body is not missing. She doesn't know yet that no human has touched it. She doesn't know yet that body hasn't been tampered with. She doesn't know yet that the tomb is empty, because that body has been raised from the dead, because it was God himself who touched it, because God himself had already breathed into those lungs and got that heart beating again. She doesn't know that yet. What does the resurrection mean? In this moment, it means the resurrection of Jesus tells us that oftentimes what we are calling a crisis, God just might be saying, oh, it's not that. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Peter, John, Jesus, his body, it's been stolen. What was already bad has just gotten worse. We have awakened to a terrible crisis this morning. And all the while, heaven is already whispering, this isn't a crisis. This is a resurrection. This is a new day coming from the worst day. This is hope springing up from despair. What they are calling a crisis, God is already shouting, it is not that. This is a new creation coming alive. Anyone facing a crisis this Easter morning? Maybe there's a marriage in the room that's falling apart, or a child that's slipping away. A diagnosis that we can't fix, an addiction that we can't shake, overwhelming debt, debilitating pain, grief. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus means that sometimes what we label a crisis, God is already saying, it's not that. I'm already breathing new life into that. That is not an end. There's a new beginning already in the works. You don't see it yet. That doesn't mean it's not happening right in front of your face. Resurrection means what we call a crisis, our God calls a new beginning. My friend here in this room right there, my friend Ty, she often tells our church family her own story of having a traumatic brain injury. That's a crisis. That's a crisis. Her whole life changed in an instant. But she says again and again, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't know my God how I know him today. It was a gift. God's saying, oh, some call it a crisis, some call it a new beginning. Talk to so many folks in addiction, and the same story is told over and over and over again. More times than not, those people deep in the throes of addiction, they tell you they had to hit rock bottom. That would be the ultimate crisis. They had to maybe lose their job, worse, lose their family, lose their freedom, imprisoned. And so many in that darkest tomb of crisis finally are clear enough to hear God's invitation saying, all right, are you ready to step into something new now? Are you ready to live? I've got a friend who recently lost a job, and it was a crisis. And then this friend said, you know, at first it just scared me to death. Everything had been pulled out from under me. And then they said, but I've been in this season of unemployment for a little while now. And I realized that God has been whispering to me saying, you don't really like what you do anyway. Life is a gift. And it's too short to spend it doing what you hate. And they heard the whisper of God saying, I actually want you to enjoy your work. I actually want you to live a life fulfilled, to live on purpose, to know your meaning, to know you've got a calling. And they began to say, you know what I thought was a pink slip? Actually, it's just a green light to dream with my God again. Resurrection does that. It gives every crisis in our lives the possibility that this is nothing more than a new beginning, and God is already up to something beautiful right there in that dreaded place. Crisis, his body has been stolen. No, no, a new beginning. That body is already breathing again. Peter and John come running to the tomb. I just love that John wants to make sure that for all of history, the followers of Jesus will know that he ran faster than Peter. I love there's little human touches all throughout scripture. He got there first. He bends down and he looks inside and he sees linen wrappings, burial clothes. Peter catches up. He actually goes inside the tomb and he sees the same clothes. They look around, they run back, they go home. And at some point during all of this, Mary has made it back to the tomb. And she's weeping. And she bends over and she looks inside. And what does she see? We're expecting her to see the exact same thing that John just saw and that Peter just saw, because she's looking at the exact same place, burial clothes, dirty laundry. That's what she should see. That's not what she sees. In the very same place that John and Peter had just looked, lo and behold, Mary sees angels sitting where Jesus's body had been laid, and not just randomly seated, but there's one where Jesus's head had been and there's one where his feet had been. What's that about? Do you remember in the Old Testament that thing called the tabernacle? Remember that? It was that tent that the Israelites would set up wherever they were camping. And within that tent, there was that space called the Holy of Holies. Do you remember that space? Do you remember what happened in the Holy of Holies? That is where the presence of God himself dwelt with his people. And nobody could go there except for the high priest once a year. Do you remember what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant looked like? It's this gold-plated wooden chest. Inside of it were housed the tablets of Moses. And on top of the Ark were these two large golden sculpted angels facing each other, and their wings spread out and touched in the middle. And so where their wings sat made a golden seat, and it was called the mercy seat. It was the seat for Yahweh. It was the one place in all of the earth where they could be sure that the living God himself resided among his people. It's where he sat in the presence of his children. Mary looks in that tomb, and she doesn't see dirty laundry. But she sees two angels seated on a bench where Jesus's body had laid. Picture this, one at his head and one at his feet. Two angels at two ends of this bench. Do you see it? It is the Ark of the Covenant right before her eyes. But these angels aren't sculptures, they're real. And on that mercy seat, God isn't there. He has been released into the world. He is on the loose. You see, where Peter and John just saw dirty laundry, Mary saw with her very own eyes heaven come to earth. She saw a new mercy seat. She saw God on the move among us. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? It means that the power and presence of God can now be found anywhere, even in tombs and even in dirty laundry. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. You see, Peter and John were looking at the exact same tomb, and angels and a mercy seat they did not see. Why did Mary catch a glimpse of heaven come to earth when the others just saw a bunch of dirty clothes? Lots of reasons. I mean, for I think one of the main reasons that Mary got to see what no one else got to see, God's presence on the move in her midst, was just because she dared to come back to the tomb. You see, she had already been there once that morning. And what she found on that first trip was less than thrilling. It was disappointing. It was absolutely heartbreaking. But she came back. I think so often we miss those heaven come to earth moments because we don't come back to our Jesus again and again. We had a bad experience at a church 20 years ago, so we just quit coming back. We gave Jesus 5 minutes of our time one morning, and he didn't really do anything all that exciting with it, so we don't come back for days and days on end. I prayed to him once about something that was on my heart, something that I really wanted, and he didn't come through. So I quit sharing my heart with him at all. We don't come back. We don't get what we want from Jesus in an instant. And so too often we begin to just give our hearts to cheaper thrills. We begin to self-medicate. We numb the pain. Not so with Mary. Mary came back, and coming back, she saw the living God with her own eyes. You want to see heaven come to earth? You want to see the living Jesus show up in your own life? Keep coming back to him over and over and over again. He will be there, my friends. He is already there. Just keep coming back to him. I promise you, he will be there. Mary sees angels where others see dirty laundry because she slows down. You get this sense in the reading of John that John and Peter are just like frantically storming around the tomb. They run there, then they run inside, then they take a quick survey. They look here, they look there, then they run out and they run home. They're running. We got to find that body. They're going. And all the while, Mary comes back. Just to stay for a while. She's not trying to run anywhere. She's just there. For this very moment, she's just taking in whatever there is to take in. And I think that we don't see the living Jesus in our midst so often because we are more like Peter and John than Mary, if we're honest. A people running around frantically, taking a quick glimpse here and a quick glimpse there, and then we're off to the next thing and then the next thing. And we wonder how we can go through a whole day, a whole week, and never experience God at all. But if we want to see the living God show up in every area of our lives, in the most mundane things like laundry, in the most sacred things like worship, we've we've just got to slow down. We've just got to be present right where we are. We've just got to dare to stay a while and look carefully until heaven shows its face. Because the resurrection tells us that our God is everywhere. And just because we don't see him doesn't mean he's not here. Dirty laundry for someone on the run might be a mercy seat for someone who comes to stay a while. Slow down. Stay a while. The resurrection of Jesus means the power and presence of our God can be everywhere, even in our laundry. It means that heaven is coming to earth all the time, in the most ordinary places where we least expect it. It means that we might actually encounter the living God in places like hospital rooms. I remember when my grandmother was in her last few days, she was mostly just sleeping all the time. And the day before she passed away in that sterile hospital room, who likes a hospital room? Nobody. In that sterile room, she woke up and said, "Oh, it's even more beautiful than I imagined." Where one saw death, we saw heaven filling that room. Because the resurrection brings heaven to our ordinary places. In a really discouraged season of life, I found myself driving 80 miles an hour down I-90 across eastern Washington. And I was telling God how hard everything was. And as I'm sharing my heart with God in that space, I began to look out at the fields of eastern Washington, and they all had their irrigation pipes going. There was water everywhere. And I began to see out of this water, there was rainbow upon rainbow upon rainbow. I was driving in the midst of dozens upon dozens of rainbows. And I heard the voice of God speak to my heart in my car that day, saying that he was faithful and he would carry me through. Where all the cars around me were zooming by, seeing nothing more than farm equipment, I saw heaven coming to earth, because it's always coming to earth. Sometimes when I'm at home and I'm cleaning my house, sometimes, not all the time, I sometimes get just in the moment this overwhelming sense of what a joy it is to have this family to love. And how sacred of a gift it is to get to cook for them. Sometimes it's just overwhelming, and those are moments when heaven comes to earth. I've found in these months when I'm holding my baby boy, and when I slow down and just let myself be present in that moment, over and over the living God has whispered to my heart, "You know I love you," just like that, just like that. Heaven come to earth. When we come back, when we slow down, all those things that fill our ordinary days, they become infused with the extraordinary presence of the risen Jesus, because he is right there. Heaven is right here. Some will just see laundry. Most will just see laundry. But some will see the mercy seat. Because resurrection means that heaven is always right here. Mary is weeping by the tomb. And this guy that she thinks is the gardener says, "Why are you weeping?" And she tells him how someone took away the body of the one that she loved. And then this gardener says her name, Mary. And in an instant, her eyes are open. It's Jesus. It's my Jesus. He is alive. And those tears turn into tears of joy and shouts of joy in this dance of jubilee. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, means that we have a Lord who calls us by name when we are weeping, and who is kind enough to turn our tears into shouts of joy. That's our Jesus. I remember when I was a child, and those nights that I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I would be crying. Maybe I just had a bad dream, or maybe something hard happened at school that day and I was remembering it, and I would lay in my bed and I would be crying, and it would always just kind of be a sniffle at first. And then I began to realize I didn't really want to be alone in these big feelings. And so I'd make sure that sniffle got a little bit louder. And I would start as loud as I could. What I was doing is I was waiting. I was waiting to hear my mom's footsteps coming down the hall. I was waiting for her to get to my room. And I knew she would say, "Jamie, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" I was waiting for her to come and to hold my hand and to sit by my bed until she knew that I was at peace and could sleep again. I was waiting. "Mary, Mary, I'm here," he says, "I'm here. Why are you crying? I'm here. Let me wipe those tears away. Let me show you, Mary, that you're going to be okay. Let me show you that you have a reason to sing." Resurrection means that Jesus calls our name when we're weeping so that we do not cry alone. Resurrection means that Jesus comes to hold us until we have reason to sing again. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? The resurrection of Jesus means that our worst fears have already been overcome by the God who says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." The resurrection of Jesus means that our deepest sadness will not be the end of us. The resurrection of Jesus means that our sin and our shame no longer define us. The lady who once had 7 demons is the first to proclaim, "He is alive." And you know what her new name is in church tradition? Not the demoniac Mary lady, the apostle to the apostles. That is her new name. She's the first to proclaim, "There is hope for us all. He is alive." The resurrection of Jesus means that death will not end us or those we love. The resurrection of Jesus means that the worst thing is never, ever, ever going to be the last thing. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And to that, we can definitely say amen and hallelujah. And so the question is, what do we do? What do we do with the resurrection of Jesus? There's this moment in time, in the resurrection story, when only one person in the world knew the good news. He's alive. There was this moment in time when only one person walking this earth knew that everything had changed. Only one person knew that there was now hope for everyone. And for this brief moment, this one, Mary, was the entire church. The entire Jesus story hinged on what this one would do with what she alone knew to be true. Would she cherish it and keep it to herself, just her little Jesus secret? Or would she dare to share it with everyone who needed to know? "He is alive. He is alive. And that changes everything for me and for you. He is alive." This woman, once possessed by demons, this woman in the first century, when women didn't have a voice, when women didn't get to write history, the resurrection story hinges on this fragile thread. What will Mary do? What will Mary do? My friends, each one of us, no matter how marginal we feel, no matter how weary we are this morning, no matter how broken we are, no matter how unqualified we think we are, every single one of us is this single fragile thread that has been entrusted with the one truth that has within it the power to change lives and to shape destinies. Each one of us just like Mary, has been chosen by the resurrected Jesus to share the hope of his resurrection far and wide to a world full of people who are scared to death of death. Each one of us, this thread in God's beautiful tapestry of how he wants his resurrection story to touch everyone, everywhere, each one of us. What will Mary do with what she knows? Our lives depend on it. Our being here this morning depends on what she will do. What will we do with what we know? I tell you, someone's life depends on it. Your testimony. He's risen. I've seen him. I know him. I love him. That has the power to bring someone to the feet of the risen Jesus. God wants to use your single precious life to carry the greatest news the world has ever known. Yours, mine, yours. Thanks be to Jesus, Mary said yes to sharing the news. Thanks be to Jesus. What about us? We know the risen Jesus too. What about us? How about we just say yes and share the good news too? Someone depends on our saying yes. Why not say yes? We will share the good news too. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice, your life given for us on the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb, your resurrection, and how generous you are to let the same Spirit that rose you from the grave raise us from death and sin and shame. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that we know the risen Savior. And he's in the world and he's in our lives today. Thank you. What a beautiful gift. It is the only gift that we need. Thank you for Mary and her powerful, confident witness. He's alive. Come and see, he's alive. May we take the baton from her and carry on with the same good news. He's alive. He's alive until everyone everywhere has heard. He is alive. And in his love, you will live too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.